I'm now going to read the story of the conversion of Saul. And it's a very familiar story for us, but it's always good to hear it again. So I will now read it. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked the name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah.
So we have the story of the conversion story, the initial story of Saul. In the Greek, or in the Hebrew, it's Aramaic, it's in the Greek, so it's not Saul, it's Saulo, which is the Hebrew. Saulo. Saulo eventually becomes Paul. So he finds a new identity in Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, which we've been singing about, and which Rosalina's dance was about, emphasizing the name of Jesus. So it reminds us that change is possible. Amazing transformation is possible. That lives can be changed and are changed. And there's really nothing more dramatic in terms of where Saul has come from and where he is going. So if it can happen to Saul, Saulo, it can happen to us. God changes people dramatically, transforms So that's really where this story is at. So it begins with Saul the persecutor. And so we remember we moved over chapter 7 of Acts, which is Stephen's witness, Stephen's testimony, and ultimately the stoning of Stephen, because he sees Christ at the right hand of the Father in a vision, and he talks about that, and then he is stoned because the religious leaders at the time, the folk, just they saw that as blasphemy. How can Jesus be at the right hand of the Father, he who was crucified? So they won't accept the vindication of Christ. Well, we're told in that story that Saul was holding the cloaks of the people who were stoning Christ. I mean, stoning Stephen. He was there. He was applauding it. He was part of the whole thing. So it just shows how enraged he was. It's interesting, the conversion of story of Saul is recorded three times in the book of Acts. Here in Acts 9, and then in Acts 22, and then in Acts 26. And that's interesting because there's different details in each of them. The second one, he's presenting his life story to the Jewish leadership. Chapter 26, he's presenting it before King Agrippa. So they're different contexts and different details. And when you put them all together, you find some interesting things about this individual Saul. So he's in on the stoning of Stephen. He's applauding that, chapter 7. Then chapter 8, we looked at last week, which is a story, a different story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who comes to faith. And now we come to 9, and we hear again of Saul. And so you hear it just at the beginning there. Note, if you have your Bibles, chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So you hear the intensity of that, right? He's breathing out threats and murder against the folks who have become Christian. So here we are. You're Christians. I don't know everybody's story, but ultimately, most of us here, I would say, we're probably all Christians. So it's just people like us. Ordinary people who have come to faith in Christ. And we have this individual, Saul, who's breathing out murderous threats, anger, violence. He wants to round up these individuals and bring them back to Jerusalem to pay account. So he travels all the way to a foreign city, Damascus, to round up people. That's what he's doing. So that takes a lot of intensity, right? Damascus is a city about 150 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's a big journey. But he's doing it because he's so enraged that these people are giving up the Torah in his mind and are looking to follow Jesus. And in fact, he's rounding up the people who are called followers of the way. And so the way was one of the early names given to Christianity. So before even Christianity happens, that term, we have the way. And there's a Bible paraphrase called the way. Some of you have it, I know, that came out maybe back in the 70s. The way. We are followers of the way of Jesus. Jesus is our guide. We are on the way. In fact, John 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? You know that, John 14, 6. I am the way. So we are followers of the way. And people around the world who are Christians are followers of the way, regardless of what country they live in. And there are many Christians who are suffering, just as they're suffering here under Saul today, because they are Christians. Lots of places in our world where the same thing is happening. If you're a follower of the way, then you are going to be persecuted. So we have this story, this picking up again of Saul the persecutor, all right? So that's the first point that we see. Rounding up those who are on the way goes all the way from Jerusalem to this other city, Damascus, to round up the Christians because there's a bunch of them there. That's the impression. Point number one. Point number two is that on the way, there's this divine interruption, and it's really this middle bit that's the most important for us. So Saul is going along with an entourage. He's got some, because he has letters from the council in Jerusalem that he can do this. This isn't just him. He's got letters to support him. He's got guards with him who are going to do the physical stuff of rounding up people and to bring them back to Jerusalem. All that's going on. So on the way, what happens? There's this amazing light, brighter than the sun. If you look at the three units and in Acts, we have different details, but brighter than the sun, this amazing light, this powerful light, and it knocks Saul right off his horse, right off, and he's now on the ground. So it's a dramatic situation. At the same time, there's a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, double evocative, Saulo, Saulo, why do you persecute me? It can also be translated, why do you resist me? Interesting tenor there on that. Why do you persecute me? At the same time, there's this, why do you resist me? And we know that we can go that way because in chapter 26, the voice from heaven says, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you keep kicking against the goads? If you look at Acts 26, verse 14. That's a new little bit. You see, it's in the three. What does that mean? Well, a shepherd would have a stick with points on the end. And while the shepherd is guiding the sheep and the goats, if you prick them, it keeps them on the path, but it hurts a little bit when that happens. Now, the sheep and the goats or whatever, donkeys, they will kick back. And that's called kicking back against the goats. The goat is a stick. So the voice from heaven, which is Jesus' voice, says, why do you resist me? Why do you keep kicking against the goats? So that suggests to me that for a while, Christ, the Holy Spirit, has been working in Paul's life, Saul's life, drawing him, and Saul keeps resisting. Why do you keep kicking against the goats? You check out that story. Acts 26. Why do you persecute me? Why do you resist me? So if we just hear those verses, well, I think we do a lot of resisting. We do not necessarily follow at every turn, do we? Do you always do everything just right? Probably not. I don't. And when we do that, we're resisting. We're resisting the work of the Spirit. Spirit might be working in your life and you get an impression that you should call somebody. You should go visit somebody. You should phone somebody. And you hear that and you just kind of hold back. And you think, well, should I do that or shouldn't I do that? And if it, we should and we resist, that's like that kicking against the goats. So we all resist God at some level. We want him, but we also resist him. We want him, but we don't want him. Why? Because we often want to do our own thing. We want to go our way instead of following the way of Jesus. So, Saulo, Saulo, why do you resist me? First part of this conversation that's taking place. Saul wants to check in because he's not exactly sure who this voice is yet, but it is a respectful Lord or Sir, more likely Lord. Lord, who are you? Because he's not exactly sure. Lord, who are you? And then we have the remarkable statement, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Or I am Jesus whom you are resisting. This would blow his whole life apart, would it not? Saulo has been on the vanguard of persecuting the Christians. He is convinced that what he is doing is absolutely right, that Christ is a big deceiver. The whole thing is a charade. There's no way he's the Son of God. He is not the Savior of humankind. I mean, that would be an amazing thing to be saying, would it not? If you met somebody on the street and the person was saying, I am the Savior of the world, I am the Messiah, you might think, okay, what's going on here? And a lot of Jews thought the very same with Jesus. So they resisted, particularly the leadership. Saul has been one of those resistors. But we're told here from the voice, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, you are resisting. So what's going through Saul's mind? We're told actually in Galatians that after this story in Acts 9, Paul leaves and he goes into Arabia, Arabia, for 3 years. We're not told that in the book of Acts, but in Galatians we are. It takes him 3 years to really figure out in his mind what is going on, to understand it, to understand what it means from the scriptures that this Jesus is actually the Messiah, the promised Messiah. How does that work with all the scriptures? That part doesn't happen just like that. He goes 3 years, and then he finally comes back, Galatians chapter 1. So I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's part of the conversation. And then this conversation goes on and says, and it begins with a big but, get up and go into Damascus, go into the city, and what you are to do will follow. But. So there's a big but here. Paul likes that language in his epistles too. But, meaning there's the possibility of change. And what Jesus is saying here, get up and go in to the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So Jesus already has a plan for this guy, Saul. Saul has to figure it out. But he gets up, and we're told that he's blind still from the light, and he has to be led into the city because he can't find his way. So he's led into the city. And for 3 days, he cannot see. He's thinking about it, right? What's going on? When we come to Ananias, we're told in a vision that Ananias is told that Saul is praying. He's praying in his room, and you are to go see him. So we have this conversation. This conversation of what Jesus wants to do in this individual's life and what his response to it. He understands, it doesn't happen immediately, but interesting enough that those around him, those who are in the entourage traveling with him, they hear the voice, but they see the light, but don't hear in plain conversation what's going on. They don't get it. They don't have insight. They hear something, but they don't understand. Saul understands. And in terms of the gospel, I think that's sometimes the way it goes, a lot of the time. So we hear the words, but we don't understand. It's interesting, in Acts 26, Paul is giving his testimony. He's called Paul by this point. And King Agrippa stops him and says, "Do you think you can make me a Christian so quickly? You're giving your testimony. Do you think that I'll become a Christian that fast?" Which was his way of saying, stop, I've heard enough, but I'm not going there. So King Agrippa hears the story, but he doesn't really understand it. It doesn't speak to his soul, his spirit, and he won't change. And we all know people who hear the story and who won't change. Why? Because it's the Spirit who changes people. It's the Spirit who changes Saul. The words in themselves won't do it. So that requires patience on our part. We need to keep praying for those individuals who are holding back. Be patient and also to persevere. Keep going forward in a way that is done in love. So that people might indeed respond, so that the change will take place. But, and so we have the word but, the powerful word but. Things will change, Paul. Go into the city. So that's the conversation. That conversation all takes place on the road to Damascus. It's a very important story. Obviously, Luke records it three different times because it's significant. He wants the reader to get a hold of it. He wants us to get a hold of it. So now he's in the city, point two. And then we have, thirdly, a double vision, a vision that takes place both with Ananias, who's introduced, and Saul. So this is the first time, and actually only time, we hear of Ananias. So Ananias is an ordinary Joe, just like us, an ordinary Christian, minding his own business. But we're told that in a vision, he is told that there's an individual in the city that he has to go visit. His name is Saul. Ananias is not too keen on this. And he says to the Lord, because it's a vision with Christ, says, Lord, this guy has really been very violent towards your church. He's rounding up people. He wants to kill people. So there's this voice response. I don't think I really want to go. But Jesus says, go. You need to go. And so Ananias takes up the courage, and he's able to go to see Paul or Saul. And at the same time, Saul has a vision. So this is an interesting little story. We don't get this too much in the scriptures, a double vision. Saul has the same vision that someone will come named Ananias to come and pray over him so that he can regain his sight and be able to move on. So there's this double vision happening. God doing mysterious things. And by the way, those kinds of visions and so on, they can keep happening. They haven't stopped in our world. The Holy Spirit can do amazing things that are a little out of the usual, that aren't always logical, but the Spirit does things. And so we have this double vision happening. First, Ananias, he doesn't want to go to Saul, who's saying, well, this guy is going to come named Ananias. He's going to visit me, lay hands on me. And so what happens? And so we're told that Ananias goes. He lays hands on him, and the first thing that he says to him is, Brother Saul. That's the welcoming. He has been a violent murderer of Christians, very, very much involved in Saul, in Stephen's own death. But the first word that he gives to this individual is, Brother Saul. The Lord has sent me to you, Brother Saul. The amazing change that's happened even in Ananias. And he lays hands on him, and his sight is returned, and we're told that something like scales fall from his eyes, and that he's able to see again. Amazing. And sometimes we have things like that too. Scales on our own eyes, physically or metaphorically, so that we can't see. And that's what often happens with other individuals who don't get it, who don't respond to the gospel. It's because scales are on their eyes, if you like. Open the eyes of my heart, Paul says somewhere else in Ephesians. Open the eyes of my heart. I pray that God will open the eyes of your heart from his prayer in Ephesians 1. Which is the same for him. He's remembering when the scales fell from his eyes so that he could see. And that's what we need to be doing, praying for those who are around us, who we're praying that they will come to faith. Lord, open the eyes of their heart. Because if the Lord doesn't do that, the individual's not going to respond. Open the eyes of their heart. And so now we have this exchange between Ananias and Saul, Brother Saul. So how beautiful would that have been for Saul to hear the words, Brother Saul, that these people who I have been persecuting and even helping some of them to be killed, this disciple of Christ says, Brother Saul. How welcoming would that be, the sense of community that would be engaged in his life. Following this story, we never hear of Ananias again. That's it. He's in and out. But he did his bit, right? He added his stitches to the tapestry that Christ is weaving. Just as you and I have our gifts, and we are invited to add our stitches, our ordinary lives, who are you called to connect with, who will become a Christian, and who will do great things for the Lord? We don't know. Ananias wouldn't know. He had his moment. He was obedient. He went even though it was scary. He did his part, and then we don't hear of him. And so all of us are invited to do that bit. God has gifted you. God has called you in Christ, and you have gifts. Paul talks about that many times in his epistles, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Each of us are gifted in some way. We are invited to use our gifts. And gifts are not necessarily the same as talents. You may have a talent in singing, but that may not necessarily be your spiritual gift. Your gift might be one of compassion, might be one of mercy, maybe one of kindness, might be one of generosity. Talents and spiritual gifts do not always align. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But we know we are all gifted, and we're invited to use our gifts for the glory of God, for His kingdom. And when we do that, wonderful things happen. So that's what we're invited to do as well, even as Ananias did. So we have Paul, or Saul, the persecutor. We have Saul in conversation on the road. We have the double vision with Ananias and Saul. And then the story carries on. So what do we do with how it ends? One, it speaks about the power of community, because Saul is welcomed into the community of faith. He's welcomed into the fellowship, koinonia, that Luke talks about, that word fellowship. We need one another. We need each other. We're not called to do it alone, right? We are to walk together. And this is the first little bit that Saul receives, that's the importance of a nurturing community that helps him carry on. Otherwise, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't be able to do it. And we can't do it on our own. We're not supposed to try to do it on our own. Bring people. Invite people. I had a dream last night. It's kind of a funny dream. And something was going on at church. And all of a sudden, I saw, and listen to my dream. It was an open field. And there were different individuals. I know Rebecca was one of them. And they were spread out in the field. One group over here, one group over here, and one group over here. And they were all streaming and all coming together. And I asked Rebecca, where are all these people coming from? Where are you getting them? And she says, I invited them. I invited them. And then all these people are coming. That was it. There was no so what. There was an open field with people coming. It was to church from all over. I invited them. We've been told that the number one reason why people don't go to church is somebody hasn't invited them. And the reason they go is somebody invited me. If you have a friend and you invite them to church, they're probably going to come. They're not just going to say no. Most people won't say no. You invited me, you're my friend, okay, I'll go. Give it a try. Well, anyway, that was my vision. So what was the power of that, the purpose of that? I don't know, but it was pretty positive. For me, I thought, well, that's kind of cool. Very good, very good. We welcome people. We invite people. The power of the nurturing community, that's number one. Secondly, we see a change. We come back to the transformation. That God does a work in Saul's life, changes him, and it's symbolized by the change in his name. His name from Saulo to Paul. Saulo is the Hebrew. Paul is the Greek. And he goes by now, from Acts 13, if you read it there, that's where we see the name change. No longer Saul, but Paul. And it symbolizes the change in his identity. And God changes us. And he gives us a new identity in Christ. There's a wonderful story in Revelation chapter 2 in the church to Pergamum, I believe, where Jesus is speaking, and to each one of you I give a white stone. And on that white stone is a name that is only your name. It's your new name. Revelation 2, you listen to that. The little letter to Pergamum, seven churches of Asia Minor. I give you a white stone, and on that white stone is a new name. And that new name is your identity. That's your new name. When we go to the Lord, or opening Him, talked about Christ returning, and will I be walking through the veil, or will I meet Him in the sky? We sang that. And when we meet Jesus finally, we will receive a new identity, a new name. A connection with us on a deeper level. And that's what Jesus is about. He can change us and wants to change us. Receiving a new identity in Christ, second point. And finally, conversion is a once experience, but it's also ongoing. And we see it with Paul in the fact of that change. He has this experience on Damascus Road, but then Galatians tells us he goes into Arabia for 3 years. And then he finally comes back, and the first place he goes to is Damascus, and he preaches the gospel again. And then finally he meets the apostles and so on. That little unit is skipped over in the book of Luke, Acts. But you read his epistles, he talks about it. Why? Because we continue to change. We continue to give ourselves over to the Lord. Conversion is ongoing in that sense. We are believers, we are Christians, but we continue to change, hopefully. We don't get stuck. We give ourselves to Christ, and more and more and more we hear and listen to Him and become followers, mature followers in Christ. Protestantism talks about conversion and sanctification. We continue to be sanctified. That's the same word, meaning we are made holy, means conversion is over time. It's the same thing. We call it sanctification, but it's the same idea. It doesn't all happen like this. The experience on Damascus Road was like this. But Saul's life is a longer life. And so you and I then are invited to keep changing, keep giving ourselves to Christ. Eckhart says, it's one thing to follow the first half. The issue is, will we follow the second half? Many people follow Jesus the first half of their lives. Will you keep following the second half of your life? That's that idea of ongoing conversion. So I don't know what's going on in your heart or your mind right now today. Here we are, Canada Day, Weston Park Baptist Church. So what's the Spirit saying to you on this day? What point of connection can you make in this story with the great transformation that happens with Saul? Because God still changes lives, still does amazing things. And we are invited to keep saying our yes to Him, not just once, but twice. 100 times, 1,000 times, that we might become mature in Jesus. That's what we're invited to do. So may you say your yes, may I say my yes, and may God be glorified. The Spirit continue to do His work in our midst, and I pray these things in Jesus' name.